Right. Right. Before we start, a couple of people have asked about where the preaching resources are from our training. If you go to the Nottingham Netherfield website, that's Nottingham Netherfield, all one word, .adventist, Google that, then that will take you to the Nottingham Netherfield website. Look there for preaching training, and under there you'll find resources both from the Scunthorpe campus and from the Nottingham campus, with both the PowerPoint and the audio from the presentations. You'll also find some other resources that people have found useful, including one resource on how to actually tear a piece of the scriptures apart and then put it back together again with a very simple method, simply asking questions.
Nottingham Netherfield.
Nottingham Netherfield. All one word.
Yes.
Dot Adventist. But you'll actually find Nottingham Netherfield easily. Or, you know, it'll Google. It's a preaching course. Okay, it's on the front page. You can't miss it. Okay. Right. I'm looking at lecture 6, how sermons are classified. So sermons are classified by the way the biblical text is used. Dead easy. But why do we want to classify sermons? Pastor, this is too academic. Why do we want to classify sermons? Well, that's going to come later. A topical sermon. Okay, so someone says to you, the pastor says to you, you're preaching on March the 1st. I really would like you to preach a topical sermon. What might a topical sermon be? Jump.
According to maybe it's a special day or a special occasion.
Right, you might.
Something like that.
So give an example of a topical sermon, Behi. Sorry, you shouldn't be sitting on the back row.
Yes.
What's a topic?
It can be like maybe the next day.
Yeah, but what's a topic?
A topic.
Yeah, give me a topic.
Diet.
Okay. Topical sermon. Diet. Okay. It's developed from a biblical topic. Is diet a biblical topic? Yeah?
Yes.
Yeah. Why not? The main points of your sermon are supported by various scriptures. So you might say, topical sermon on diet. Right. Diet in the Garden of Eden. Diet through the rest of the New Old Testament. Diet in the New Testament and diet in our lives. And you use different texts from around the Bible to support your themes. Okay? Dead easy. The sub-points are supported by various passages. You're not limited to where you take your texts from. It's possibly the simplest kind of sermon you could preach. If you look in our workbook, you'll find that there are 6 sermon outlines you have to create. Okay? There is only one topical sermon we would like you to create. One topical, 2 textual, and 3 expository sermons that we want you to create. That already gives you a hint.
Sorry, which page
is that on? I thought I turned the projector on. Apparently I haven't.
Can you suggest that we record the page number from the booklet or the book? Because sometimes it gets a bit confusing.
Right.
If you don't know which one you've
got. It is page 6 from the worksheet.
Right.
From the worksheet. Okay, so when this fires up, if it actually gets onto the right page, that's it. Why is that? Is that angle? That'll do. Okay. So, sermon types, topical sermon is developed from a biblical topic. The main points are supported by various scriptures. The sub-points are supported by various passages. So we're going to look at an example. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a good topic. So you're going to subdivide it into three sections. The first section, the Spirit is given by Jesus. In this section, you'll look at Luke chapter 3, verse 16, and you'll recognize that the Holy Spirit is given by Jesus. Okay? You then might move on and say that the Spirit enables us to be witnesses. That's his function. And so you could go to a completely different book of the Bible, but by the same writer in this case, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And then you'd say, the Spirit is for all believers. So that's your topical sermon. You've divided it into three points, using three completely different scriptures, one from Luke and two from the book of Acts. Is that the only outline you might use for baptism in the Holy Spirit? In pairs, you've got 2 minutes to work out a different set of subdivisions to illustrate the topical sermon, Baptism in the Holy Spirit. In pairs. 2 minutes. Okay, let's call it. Well, here, Monica's actually here, Marjorie, so just arrived. Right, so, okay, how would you subdivide, don't give Bible texts, how would you subdivide baptism in the Holy Spirit? Can you speak up?
Sorry, we picked three, obviously. First one was the Holy Spirit changes our lives. The second one is the Holy Spirit was to be sent by Jesus when he left. And the third one was the fruits of the Spirit, how the Spirit indwelling in us will change our lives.
Good. Okay. Fine. And by the way, you don't have to have three. Sometimes it's appropriate to do four. Sometimes it might be two. But three is, works. Any other suggestions, please?
In fact, Jesus sent, before Jesus beat his 10 disciples that they would tarry. And they did tarry and he sent a comforter. He said he would leave us to send a comforter with the Holy Spirit. So he sent a comforter.
Right.
And in.
Right. Right. We're trying to look at a simple way of expressing those three subdivisions. The reason for this, you'll see later on, it is an unusual way of expressing it in this order. I would have taught it in a slightly different way. Why do we subdivide sermons?
So that
you can follow where you're going, right? So it's not just for the preacher. The preacher knows, I'm going to do, Spirit is given by Jesus, okay. The Spirit enables us to be witnesses, right, got that one sorted out. And the Spirit is for all believers. It is also for the congregation. The congregation knows, right, we've done that, Spirit is given by Jesus. Right, the next one, now we're doing the Spirit enables us to be witnesses. It really helps humans to think. We like logic. We like ordered. We like to be able to follow what's going on.
Flow, really.
It helps things flow. And Pastor Murphy is going to be looking at some of that in his lecture in a few minutes' time. Okay? So having an actual written out outline that expresses it shortly, succinctly, briefly, helps you and helps your congregation.
We came up with 3 points here. Can
I put the lights on, please?
Yes, of course, Monica.
Who is the Spirit?
Right.
Where is the Spirit?
Right.
And then we've got the requirements for the Spirit.
Right.
For the advocate.
Okay.
Yeah,
what is the Spirit? Okay. And you could find Bible texts from different parts of the Bible to express that. Perhaps one from the Old, one from the Gospels, and one from one of Paul's epistles, right? So it covers your theme to a degree. It will never be exhaustive, but it's ordered, it helps you think, and the texts you're using can come from all over the Bible. The advantages of a topical sermon is the freedom to express your opinions. It allows a person to explore a topic fully, but not completely, but fully. What are the disadvantages? The freedom to express your opinions. Have you ever heard of someone who's actually been preaching and simply expressing their opinions? The topical sermon gives you free rein to address your opinions. Okay? You might not explore the topic fully, and that's true. You might not. But it does mean you can give a broad, general picture. It is very useful at times. Good morning, Pastor Brown. So, when do I use a topical sermon? When the subject is not adequately covered by one short passage. Okay? Some passages cover an issue really well and really widely. But sometimes, diet in the Bible, for instance, is not covered by one little passage. You've got to go hunting here and hunting there. And to express it more clearly, you have to go looking at a number of texts. So a topical sermon is really appropriate. An evangelistic sermon. A topical sermon is really good. For an audience who are not too familiar with the Bible, and you're trying to give them a survey. Okay? So you might be preaching in an evangelistic sermon on the Sabbath. You don't want to just confine yourself to Exodus chapter 20. You need to look a little bit further on the subject of the Sabbath. You would look in the Old Testament, of course. You would also need to look at the New Testament and might look at Moses' attitude to the Sabbath, God's attitude to the Sabbath, and Jesus' attitude to the Sabbath, closing up with, what's my attitude to the Sabbath? Because you'd want to give some kind of appeal in your sermon. You might also use a topical sermon when you're discussing issues that are not treated upon by Bible writers. For instance, you've got a topic, it's not addressed by Bible writers. Suggest such a topic. Pardon? There aren't such things, are there? Like what?
Relationships.
Yeah. I mean, it is addressed by the Bible, but it's not a major theme within the Bible that can be covered by one Bible text. So you'd look at relationships throughout. Good one. Nice, Marjorie. Well done. We move on. What topical sermon would you preach? 1 minute. It's individual now. What topical sermon would you preach were you asked to preach in your church next week? Think it through, and then I'll ask the questions. 1 minute. Going to cut it short for sake of righteousness. Come on then, what topical sermon would you preach in your church next Sabbath? Marjorie.
I think, well, for me personally, I've never heard a priest in the church, and I would talk about the work of the Lord, scaling Israel.
Okay. You know, there's hot topics and there's some other topics as well.
I've always wondered what's true in the church.
Okay. Interesting. Okay, so that's a topical sermon, and it's certainly not a textual one. It's not. Okay, brave if you do. Yeah, okay.
It's because sometimes with various people, they have different conversations with them. Sometimes not always knowing what to say because I've never heard it
preached.
It's also
nice. Right, I'm going in a particular direction, and that's a really good one. So, the reason why you'd preach a textual sermon is, one, I've never heard it before, so it's fresh, and two, because people are addressing that need. So that's a really good one, Marjorie. But if you do in Netherfield, tell me first. Please.
We said we are rich and in need of nothing.
Oh, right. Okay, so that's your topic. Why?
You see, around many people this day, even I'm telling you, you see people who are really talk about the fear, and they are in need of nothing. But when it comes down, the last part of your day, they realize there are many ways in this way.
Okay, so you're addressing a need of understanding by our church membership. Okay, sometimes they may not be rich people, they may be poor people. You're helping members in the congregation understand how God blesses them even though they may be poor. Okay? Addressing a need.
A back row, please.
I would preach on self-contentment.
Self-contentment. Right. Is that addressing one of your own needs, or is that addressing a felt need in your congregation?
It's not a felt need in the congregation.
Okay. Right. So this is an important issue. The direction I'm going in is we shouldn't just preach sermons. We should actually be preaching according to a need of the congregation that's been expressed, hopefully by them, and not misinterpreted by you. It comes from your visitation, it comes from your prayer, it comes from your knowledge, it comes from the Holy Spirit saying, you need to preach on this topic. Okay? Paul, you're going to make a...
There are topics that are contentious. But you do need to be careful. You choose an artist and how you present it. Because we have these laws nowadays in regard to discrimination. Yeah. And you could find yourself being arrested. So you do that as a warning. You have someone, sometimes it has actually happened to people. balance on purpose, just to be off in his head. It happened in Manchester, okay, very popular. The I don't know if the situation's changed there now, but they banned them from using the park anymore to bring the Manchester meeting. So you know, it's just a warning, there are these things that you need to make sure you present in a way which is very balanced.
Yeah, Marjorie, that's why I said to you, if you were going to do that, I... Yes, but some topics...
If you want to do a confidential topic, talk you through with your elders and pastor, first of all.
Yes. Okay.
I think what's one of the problems we have is sometimes one can use hope to address our opinions or pay our opinions just to a sentence before. We sometimes people are very formal. They just want to express what they think should be the how people should be behaving instead of just being as a speech.
Yes. Yes, that's it. It is the freedom to express your opinion that is really open in a topical sermon. And sorry guys, but you are never to express your opinion. It is God's opinion you are there to express. And that's why the suggestion in our preaching, the way we're trying to teach you, is to aim more towards the textual sermons and the expository sermons rather than topical sermons.
Yes, and as you say, at my workplace, my boss is gay.
Gay, my boss is gay.
Bigger boss is gay. And the other supervisor. Come on there and say to me, in your religion, what do you think of gays? So he's saying that he wants to go. I said, my religion don't have anything to do with gays. Because my religion is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that judged all of us. Don't have my opinion. Can my opinion no matter. When he comes down to the end, Jesus will be judged for him. He said, what do you think? I said, I tell you, not what we think is what the Bible says. And you can turn to your Bible, and I tell you, chapter, turn to the Bible, and read it right, and then you will understand what God will say, what I say.
Okay, it is a case of care. Very quickly.
Yeah, I was going to ask, you said that the sermons that you're preaching, you're to address a need or an issue in a congregation. Sometimes we have personal issues, but they may be a shared experience. So the experience will come from ourselves first. Like for instance, I may be convicted of witnessing. Should I then not preach a sermon because it's not something that I've expressly heard from the congregation?
Yeah. Right. No. When I say you should be addressing a real need, doesn't necessarily have to be the need of a congregation. It might be your need. It might be that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you need to preach on this topic. That said, and I want to move on from this, that said, not every need should be addressed in a sermon. It might be that sometimes you address that need by a one-to-one conversation.
I think the name Mandela, and for instance, Nelson Mandela, and where he's coming from, how he dealt with conflict, and from time to time we have lots of conflict in the church.
Yes.
I think this particular time that we're in right now, it's a good time to deal with a topical sermon based on handling bitterness or anger or something.
That is another wide issue, but yes, you're totally right. You're totally right. One of the issues that I think we address, I don't know which sermon it is, which lesson it is, but it does address the idea that your sermons and your illustrations should relate to the time you're living in. They should be relevant. And so at this time, Mandela and how he dealt with conflict and address it from the biblical point of view is a really, really good idea. We're moving on. Textual sermons. Textual sermons they're developed from a short passage. The way we're trying to define what a sermon is and how you can classify it comes from how it uses the Bible. So a textual sermon comes from a short passage of 1 to 3 verses. Okay? 1 to 3 verses, all from the same book of the Bible. All of your main points are developed from that one short passage of 1 to 3 verses. Okay? But sub-points may come from other passages of the Bible. So for instance, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2. Verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. The title of the sermon is "The Pastor as an Example." What kind of an example is he? He's an example in word. He's an example in conduct. He's an example in love. And he's an example in faith. And all those come from check it up. Who would like to read 1 Timothy 4, verse 12?
"Let no man despise you, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in character, in spirit, in faith."
Okay. So all of your sub-points come from 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. It's laid out for you by the Bible. It is something that people can't turn around and say, you've got that wrong. No, that's given to you by the Bible. But to illustrate that, you might use other texts in the Bible. So, an example in word. Using another book of the Bible, how might you illustrate the pastor as an example in the Word of God? Pardon? The question is, from another Bible text, illustrate the pastor as an example in the Word of God, in using the Word of God. The one I'm thinking of in particular is rightly handling the Word of Truth. Okay? Is there a text you might use to illustrate the pastor who is an example in the Word of God? Okay, that could be, and you'd illustrate it from the person who said that, perhaps. Good one, thank you, Monica.
I've got something like who God is, or that person.
Very good. Okay. It's more likely to be John. So your main points come from the Bible passage that you're using. 1 to 3 verses. So for example, 1 Timothy 4, example in word, in conduct, in love and in faith. And you might illustrate that from other passages in the Bible. Okay? Very easy. Oh yes, an example in purity as well. So what subtext would you use to explore 1 Timothy 4 verse 12? An example in word, conduct, love, faith, purity. Choose one each. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to look at this. A textual sermon sticks to the Bible and not to a particular version of the Bible. Okay.
As long as the text back of one that you are.
Yeah. Oh yes. You're not going to use one text that is slightly, that you've got to argue closely to make it fit.
So will I tell you,
yep, that's right, yes. Just, Emmanuel, just say yes. I have to say that that passage I would not preach a textual sermon on. I would not highlight that one verse. Me, I would use it as an expository sermon and look at the wider passage, but that's me. Okay? But note what it says here. A textual sermon sticks to the Bible and not to a particular version of the Bible.
Yes.
Right. Now, this is important. Who's got the textbook, please? Not the worksheet, the textbook. I hope you have been reading this book, because this has been really helpful to me. If it's been helpful to me, it will be helpful to you. First part of the book, first chapter, basically says, choose your text and then find out as much as you can about that text by referring to different versions of the Bible. Okay? It is a good practice to read several versions of the Bible to help you understand a Bible text. You might find that one version or two versions of the Bible do not accurately represent what the Word of God teaches. That might be because the Bible text you're reading from has not been accurately translated, or has not come from the best text. If you go back, how the heck do you go back on this thing? If you go back, who would like to, sister, would you like to reread 1 Timothy 4, verse 12?
Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
Interesting. He's used, or I've used, that subdivision. I've left out charity and conversation. I have not used that Bible text from the King James Version to subdivide that passage. Why? Why have I used a different Bible in that text?
To get a different understanding.
Have I chosen to get a different understanding or a more accurate understanding? Okay, possibly clearer, Joan.
Translations miss out specific words.
Right. Are you trying to use the most inaccurate Bible translation or the most accurate Bible translation? That's the point. Not saying the King James Version is inaccurate.
No.
Not saying at all that the King James Version doesn't make the Word of God clear.
No.
But in that particular passage, it is much, much more accurate to use the word, conduct, love, not charity, faith and purity.
Okay. The MSG version,
I don't know what MSG is. Monosodium glutamate.
Message.
I'm sorry?
Message.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's clear, this one's clear.
Yeah. Well. It is not just about clearness, it's not about being different. No. It is about using the Bible translation that is most accurate to the Word of God.
And it's the King James Version?
No. In this case, and it's not the case in all cases, in this case, you're better using a Bible version that will express that.
Okay.
Can I ask a question here? You know, touching on what we're dealing with now. If you're going and you're dealing with, like, probably looking at your congregation, you're dealing with people who are probably above 70s, is it probably advisable for us to speak?
No, I'm going to clarify this in a moment.
Yeah.
Your question.
My question was in language, our language of Paul. That maybe some of the language, the words that they use in the King James Version today, in our present day English language, have sort of a slightly different meaning to what they would have meant when they wrote the new.
We all understand that situation. There is a little bit more going on than this. But notice here what we're talking about. We're talking about you preparing your sermon. You trying to get the headline subtext as accurately as you can. So you use the best possible Bible translation that you can. That doesn't stop you from saying, I know my congregation, I know that they're going to appreciate the King James Version of the Bible. Use the King James Version of the Bible. But you might want to explain that in this case, instead of using the word charity here, I'm using the word love. And tell people why you're using the word love. Okay? It's about being sensible. It is not about riding your own hobby horse either, about which is the best translation.
Well, that is true, because we didn't tell people about charity. Many people don't have a lot of charity.
So you might want to explain it. You explain.
Yeah.
The text, the workbook, explains this. I haven't got the page written. Page 36, that's it. The text simply mentions the exemplary qualities of word, conduct, love, faith and purity. The sermon is textual because the text provides the main divisions. The AV, the authorized version, was not used for this text because the words conversation, charity and spirit do not appear in the Greek manuscripts. It's not just a matter of the words used, it is a matter of going back to the Greek manuscripts. Okay. And the authorized version is not the most accurate version in this case. But that doesn't stop you from using it in your sermon. It might mean you want to explain something. We're moving on. A textual sermon, and this is one of the great advantages of it, requires you to really to get to know what the Bible text says. It's you that probably learns more about the passage than your congregation. Because you're reading that passage, you're asking yourself questions, now do I understand all the words in that passage? If you don't, then you find out what the words mean. You might need to go a little bit further and understand the context better. It might mean that using Strong's Concordance or Strong's Numbers or whatever, you turn around and you have to investigate those words more closely. And you end up with a lot of notes about that passage that helps you to be possibly more of an expert on that passage than your pastor. And then you preach your sermon. The person who's most blessed, if you do a textual sermon and really get to know the text, the person who's blessed most is you. Okay? We move on a little bit more. Textual sermons, the advantages, they're more scriptural in design than a topical sermon. It permits great variety in construction selection. The hearer can easily follow the sermon from the Bible, because the headlines are all set up for you. The disadvantage is, well, some people think that this restricts the preacher's originality. No, it doesn't. The preacher may wander off the Bible text, but if the preacher has done his or her work accurately and prayerfully and well, you won't wander off the Bible text, because there's so much in there in the first place. When you use a textual sermon, when that single passage provides the principal points to meet the needs of the people. When you're preaching a sermon about ethics, about conduct of your life, where you want to show the authority of the text, not the speaker's authority. When you're trying to say, this is what the church teaches, not this is what I think. Or when you're dealing with specific doctrinal truths. Okay? Expository sermons. This is where you get down to detail. An expository sermon comes from a whole passage of three or more verses. What's a whole passage? Any idea? Monica? Is it a whole chapter? Right. But you're heading the right direction, yes. It's a few verses that express the whole thought of that story. Would a parable be a whole passage? Yes. Particularly if you take the whole parable, the telling of the parable, and the interpretation of the parable as well. That's the whole passage. So it could be a whole chapter, Monica.
I was thinking of Revelation 3:20. Not just 20, it's from 16 to...
Yeah. Right, and that might be a whole passage off the top of my head, Monica, I can't comment. But yes, it's the whole thought of a whole series of verses. It's usually going to be 3, 4, 5, 6. It could be the majority of a chapter. Okay?
For example,
yes. Although even that you might expand a little bit wider. But yes? Okay. So it's expressing the whole thought of the whole passage. Three or more verses. Good, thank you. The main points are developed from the passage, but also the subpoints. You don't go wandering all over the Bible to find out what this text says. You just use that text, that whole passage, to explain what is going on. Okay? So, for instance, you're doing a sermon. It looks like it's going to be a topical sermon on temptation, but you're going to use James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. And in that passage, there's an obvious flow of what's going on. The origin of temptation. Sub-points, it's not from God, it's not from inward desire. You can see the results of yielding to temptation. That it's first sin, then death. And then there's the reward of enduring temptation. First there is blessedness, and then there is that crown of life. So all of your sermon is going to come from that whole passage. And it's obvious what you're talking about because you've done your reading, you've asked your questions, you've gone to the best possible Bible translation, you've prayed, you've thought, you've worked it out, you've rewritten it for yourself. And you've realized there are three subdivisions. The origin of temptation, the results of yielding to temptation, and then the reward of enduring temptation. And to illustrate that, you go deeper into the passage. Okay? So that's an expository sermon. Yes, Marjorie?
So, speaking of the expository sermon, if you find something saying there and you want to say, well, I can show you this promise,
the new version of the whole thing, can you not use? Yes. Yes, you can. And personally, we're being academic here. We don't have to be academic in dealing with the Word of God in all points. But there is a reason why we're emphasizing this idea of being able to classify what your sermons are. And you're going to work that out in a moment. But if you follow this version, this outline, we're trying to get you to understand that staying with the Bible text is really important. Okay. The advantages are it's most like the preaching of the apostles. I don't know whether whether your Sabbath school teacher in your different church yesterday really went into Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. That in a way is a whole text that could become an expository sermon. But in Acts chapter 11, you've got Peter who almost goes off into a sermon, and he describes the criticism that results, and then he spends some time then saying, "This is a dream that I had," and then he turns around and he says, "This is the result of the dream," and everybody turns around then and says, "Praise God." It's a sermon, an expository sermon that Peter preaches, that's split into four sections, and it has all come from one experience. If you preach an expository sermon from one passage and stay within that one passage, you're actually preaching very much like the apostles did. It's a good model. It leads to a deeper knowledge of the Bible for you and for your hearers. If you're asking people to go all over the place, then you will struggle. Years ago, I was the pastor on the Isle of Man. I loved my time on the Isle of Man. Marjorie, yes, you'll know. When we were there, within a few months, we had a big congregation of 50 people, average age 90 years old. Right? Because the church met in an old people's home. And all the old people came to our church almost like entertainment. No, they were taking it seriously. But for them, it's a real break to get out on a Sabbath morning and, you know, listen to a sermon and sing together. Sermons had to be very short, 5 minutes long. If you went any longer, they were asleep.
It still happens.
Not in his sermons. But we learnt there. But we learned there that if you started trying to go all over the place with the Word of God, everybody got confused. If you stick with one whole passage, then people can really follow it well. It helps them to get to know what the Bible really says.
Isn't that the most important?
Good.
Well, this is, the thing is that sometimes, possibly a correlation is that sometimes when people, when concerns don't go out of one passage of scripture, people are less familiar with other books of the Bible.
Yes.
Like, I know where Ezra is roughly, but to get there in 5 seconds, it wouldn't happen.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. And that's a good point. And that's also a reason for not using your smartphones. For Paul, I do listen to what you say. Years ago, you were the pastor in Bradford. Many, many, many years ago. Well, he had hair and it was a different colour. And he was saying to the pastors, our members prefer topical sermons. Okay? There is a real reason to go for variety. Sometimes a topical sermon, sometimes an expository sermon, sometimes a textual sermon. Because people do need the variety. They also need to be taken from one passage to the other. And sometimes they need a Bible study that gets them really exercising their fingers. Behi. Yes. Yes, yeah. Yeah, so your points are really, really well made. If you stick with an expository sermon, they're less open to loose interpretation. People see the Bible is asking them to live God's way, not your way. Okay? And that was one of the big things I had a problem with when I was trying to persuade my dad that I wasn't joining this weird cult. I had to show him it wasn't my brain that had gone wrong, but it was this, I was simply following what the Bible said. Okay? Disadvantages, some people think this type of sermon can't deal with modern issues. It can. Some people think this style of preaching is dull and not sensational for modern hearers. Rubbish. When do I use an expository sermon? When one passage can deal with all the points related to the needs of the audience. I have to say that young people prefer expository sermons to topical sermons. That's in my experience anyway. When preaching a sermon series, or when dealing with a narrative psalm or a parable. Now, this is the conclusion of the matter. Why can't you just preach? What about all? Why should I want to classify a sermon? Tell me. Why should we?
So that you don't go off too much of a tangent.
Thank you. Right? So you're not going off in confusion, right? Any other reasons? Yes, to help emphasize the idea of the flow of a sermon. To get you give you the idea that there is a right way of doing things. We are trying to get across to you the idea that a sermon is not a disjointed jumble of words. It is something where God has spoken to you and the congregation can realize that has come from the Word of God, not from 5 minutes on a Friday night. We're trying to really encourage to you the idea that a textual sermon and an expository sermon really is the way to go. But don't ignore topical sermons. Just make sure that the textual sermon or the expository sermon features very high on your arsenal of tools to to help you explain the Word of God. We're after Bible-based sermons. Okay? So now we're going to take a short break. Oh yeah, just briefly. Satan wants you to preach about hobby horses. Satan wants you to avoid using the Bible. You should aim for Bible-based sermons. Quick quiz, very quick. What type of sermon is the following outline? It's Luke chapter 13, verses 18 to 19. The kingdom of God starts out small, from verse 19. And then, to illustrate it, the 120 before the day of Pentecost leads to the church that grew on the day of Pentecost, and you're going to a different passage of the Bible. Second subdivision, the kingdom of God ends up big, and the illustration is the church in Rome, Rome 1 verse 7. Is it a topical, textual, or expository sermon? It's a textual sermon, because it's... Yes, 1 to 3 verses, and uses other parts of the Bible to explain itself. So it's a textual sermon. Well done. What type of sermon is the following outline? Your text comes from Psalm 150, and from that text you're learning the place for praise, the reason for praise, the instruments for praise, and the source of praise. It's, you sure it's topical? Well, it's talking about praise, yes, and it is a good topic. But it is expository because you're using a whole passage, and you're using the whole passage to explain what you're going on. But it's praise is your topic. So it is an expository sermon with a topical purpose. Okay? What type of sermons? The following outline, your texts, 1 Samuel 15:22, Romans 1:5, Hebrews 5. Obedience is better than sacrifice, comes from 1 Samuel. Obedience comes from faith, that's Romans in the New Testament. And then obedience is modelled by Jesus in Hebrews. Topical sermon, yes. Okay. Your assignments, we'll look at that a little bit later on, but you do need to keep up with your assignments. Paul or Emmanuel, I assume you're going to be saying something at the end of time about this. Paul will. A short break, thank you.